here who wasn't here first service? A few of you? All right. Well, I'm Brian Noble. I'm the executive director and president of Peacemaker Ministries. I'm also a pastor, and I'm honored to be here. We come from the Pacific Northwest. This is Pastor Tim Yetter, and he's traveling with me, and so we are honored that you're here, and we are going to look at the path of a peacemaker today, and this path has some workbooks that Pastor Gary can hand out to you if you do not have one. In the workbook, we won't be covering every single page of that workbook. So you can say amen to that. There's a lot of homework that you can do. But in the top right-hand corner of the slides are the page numbers. You see the little one up there right now? That's the page number that I will be on. We'll be skipping certain pages as we go. And I want to encourage you that we have seen thousands of people go through this seminar and come out with healthy relationships and tools to form healthy relationships in the future. So I encourage you to be a part of that. There will be some discussion parts, and so if you don't like the person that you're sitting next to right now, this is your time to move. No, I'm just kidding. But we will have some discussion parts as we go. If you're sitting by yourself, just kind of make sure that during that time, you can either reflect or be a part of that discussion. Everyone got a work. Everyone have a workbook. I think so. Here we go. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. God, we ask that as we go through the path of a peacemaker that you'll take, that you'll bless it, Lord, that you'll go before us in all things, God, that we would simply know how to have healthy relationships with you. God, that you would use us for your glory, God, that you would use us for all that you have for us to be, God. And God, we just thank you again that you are with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to write your name in your workbook. It will help us to know when you have left it on your seat, who to get it back to. And so if you can write your name in there, that would be great. Also to let you know that we will be teaching half the seminar before lunch, then we'll have a short lunch and come back and finish up the seminar towards the end. Let's see here. Let's go forward. We have an introduction here. Again, I'm Brian Noble, and I have a wife, and I have four kids. And my oldest is Isaiah. He's 18, and he's my barber, and he's the barber of many people. And he's great to be around. He loves barber school. And my daughter, Isabella, she is 16, and she's a special needs child. And then our son, Gideon, who's on April 1st, April Fool's child, and then Gabriel, who is 10 years of age. And so our house is filled with children, and we do love it, although I think two would have been good. We ended up with four. God has a sense of humor, right? And so we love being it. So I've been with Peacemakers for 14 years, and teaching and training around Peacemaker Ministries. I've been the CEO of Peacemakers for the last 7 to 8 months as in this current role. We're going to teach you a simple path to take when you experience conflict and when you experience unhealthy tension in your life. Let me tell you a story. Let me ask you a question. What are the consequences of unresolved conflict? You guys think. Go ahead and raise your hand. What are the consequences of unresolved conflict? Don't all jump at once. Go ahead. Say it loud. Resentment. What else? Bitterness. Stress. Hate. What happens in our marriages when we have unresolved conflict? We sleep on the couch. Okay. So instead of going in and getting a better bed, you get a better couch, right? Better couch. How about in our workplaces? What's the ultimate thing that happens in the workplace when we have unresolved conflict? Someone gets what? Fired or they quit. How about in the church? Unresolved conflict in the church. What typically happens? People do what? They leave. Either they leave fellowship or maybe they switch to a different church. So we know that unresolved conflict happens all over. How important are relationships? Let's look what Jesus had to say. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, because everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. Looking at the verse, what is this? How are people going to know that we're his disciples? By our love, for our relationships for each other. And this is why I'm so passionate about being a peacemaker, is that by our relationships, how we get along, how we interact together, is an example to the world of us being God's disciples, being Jesus' disciples. And so our relationships are the greatest evangelism tool that we have. Our relationships and how we interact is one of the most powerful things we can do to share Jesus with others. And I just know in my marriage or in my life that at times relationships have been strained. How many of you ever got through a strained relationship with your in-laws and outlaws? Yes. We've all gone through them. How many of you have gone through a strained relationship with yourself? Were you fighting inside yourself? Yes. We've all had that at times. Sometimes it's with our spouse. I like to say this. My first 4 years of marriage were H-E double hockey sticks. They were horrible. And they were, and the reason was is because I was extremely selfish. And I had ideas of what I thought marriage should be like. And my wife had different ideas. And so now I just say she's right. Amen. So someone. All right. As we went from, after 4 to 7 years, our marriage got a little bit better. But at year 8, we became best friends. It's just amazing. And so the last 12 years, we've been best friends. It was just, there was a lot of adjustment that took place. Having been a pastor for 20 years, I've been in churches where there's been a lot of conflict, and there's been churches where there's little conflict. And we go through that. We go through cycles as believers together. And so our hope today as we go through this seminar is that we will give you a simple path to move forward in your relationships. So let me introduce you to the path of a peacemaker. This symbol says we all have a story. How many of us know that each of us have a story in our life? We have different chapters and different, if you want to say, verses, and we have different things that have happened in our past, and we have a story, and we never know what chapter we've entered into someone else's life doing. We never understand what has played. So we all have a story. So say that with me. We all have a story. The next part of the path is this. We need to ascend. Have you ever noticed, like, when you're in conflict, how oftentimes you'll begin to handle it and you'll realize you've never even prayed about it? You go out and you're like, I'm going to take care of this myself. And we forget, like, we really need to pray about what we're doing. We need to go back to the Heavenly Father and say, Father, I need your wisdom in this. God, I need to understand what you would have me to do, where you would have me to be, what you would have me to say. And sometimes when we go back to the Heavenly Father, we begin to get a better perspective of who God is, of what God wants to do. And so we need to figure out our story. We need to ascend and go back to the Heavenly Father. We need to reflect, take personal responsibility, and then we need to connect. We need to talk to the other person. So let's go through that really quick one more time. So repeat after me. We all have a story. We need to ascend, go back to the Heavenly Father, reflect, take personal responsibility, and we need to connect. So ascend, reflect, connect. Hey, have you ever heard of stop, drop, and roll? What is that for? Fire. If you catch on fire, we're going to stop, drop, and roll, right? And so when's the best time to learn stop, drop, and roll? While you're on fire, you pull out your phone and Google, what to do when I'm on fire? Stop, drop, and roll. Okay, now I'm going to stop, drop, and roll. Is that the best time to learn it? No. Is it to learn it after you've been on fire? No. The best time to learn stop, drop, and roll is when you're not on fire. That's when you listen the most, and that's where you learn the most. And so we want to make it that simple. When I experience conflict, I need to ascend, reflect, connect. I need to ascend, reflect, connect. And you're going to hear that a number of times throughout the seminar. There's these summary pages that remind you of the path. We all have a story. Sin and reflect and then connect. So turn to the person next to you. comes in, it presses in on you. I can remember as a youth pastor one time, these kids and I went down to Gleanings for the Hungry in California. Now, if you're not familiar with Gleanings for the Hungry, but they take food from the farms, they dry it, and then send it overseas through a processing plant. They send it overseas so that people around the world can have food. And so we went down there, and all the way down there, we were in the church van, right? And how many of you know that church vans are not typically the most reliable form of transportation, right? Well, our church decided that they were going to buy or purchase us a brand new van for us to go down. Now, brand new in the church means about 10 years old, right? Pastor, we're going to buy you a new van. I'm thinking brand new. They're thinking, no, new for us, right? And so we go in this van, and we go up a hill, and the car would die. If we go down a hill, it would run fine. And so I was hoping, you know, when you go to California, it's all downhill. So that was just a joke. But anyways, that was like that. All right, so I was hoping that we would make it, but we broke down four times in this new van. So we get down there, we get the van fixed, and we finally get it running. And all of a sudden, we get done with the time. I thought, we need to have an award. So we stopped by Great America on the way back. And I was, like, excited. The kids were excited. We needed a little reward for our time. And they said, Pastor Brian, go on this roller coaster with us. Now, I was like, no. If this thing would take you back up like this, then shove you down and do, like, a whole bunch of 360s and then shove you up this way and then back through. And so I said, no. They're, like, teasing me, right? And here I am, 24 years old at that point. And they're like, come on. So I finally get on this ride. Get on this roller coaster ride. They had already gone on it and said it was the best thing in the world. I get on it. I'm like, why am I doing this? Why am I on this thing? And this, I learned the lady's name next to me. Her name, I think, was Karen. She's a realtor. She lived in the area. Her son, who is Bob, he was like this small little kid that he's just like so excited to go on the ride. So we get harnessed in this thing. And I'm thinking halfway through it, like, I don't want to do this. Have you ever had that experience? But they don't like stop the ride, right? They just go. So these gates shut in on us, boom, like this, real quick. And the roller coaster pulls us back, and I'm thinking, I do not want to do this. And it shoves us down, and we do two 360 things like this, swirls like this, and all of a sudden, all the blood rushed to my head, and it started turning pink to purple. And that kid that I had met, Bob, he's just pointing at me, right? He's laughing, and I'm ready to pass out. I'm just like, I'm done. And so I realize I shoot up the other side, and I'm like, whew, I'm so glad we're done. I had to go back through it again. It was the worst experience of my life. And I had this most profound thought as I'm spinning the second time through this thing. I don't know why we do this, right? I mean, what's the point of this? I was like ready to pass out, and I said this. Get it together! That's what I thought. I get off the ride, my knees are shaking like this, and I'm just like walking. The kid's like, did you have fun, Pastor Brian? I'm like, yes. And it's just like sometimes the tension in our life is just that we have to go through it again. And we're like, oh, I'm so done with this. So you have some places to draw for those of you who like to doodle. But in this area, we're going to talk about what is tension, healthy versus unhealthy tension. We're going to talk about that guy. And we're going to look at the rubber band principle, the truth of love principle. So when you see this hand on page 12, there should be a place for you to draw. So draw a circle with two arrows pointing into the center of the circle. Draw a circle, two arrows pointing in. This is what we call healthy tension. Healthy tension brings us together, right? Think about the best things in your life. It creates tension that brings us together. Do you guys like football up here? You do? So if you can imagine the Seattle Seahawks, and what's your guys' team? That team, yep. They go into the football field, and they sit there, and they say, you know what, we're going to make this a tensionless game. And they start playing, you know, patty cake with their hands in the middle of the football field, right? There'd be no tension, but it wouldn't be a very fun game, would it? It'd be boring. What causes athletics or sports to be productive and healthy is the tension that they bring. There's a form of teamwork that begins to work together, that they begin to accomplish a goal. Oftentimes in churches, what we'll do is we'll do no tension for so long, so we all find out we have a difference of opinion, and then it explodes. So we don't know how to manage our tension, the type of tension that brings us together. Now, unhealthy this is the type of tension that we all know or we're aware of what's unhealthy. It's the silo effect, or where we polarize, or we do those kind of things that pull us apart. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Have you ever been sharpened by someone else? They tell you how it is. They kind of take you that next step. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's healthy tension. So tension is the state of being stretched or strained. And here's what we're trying to look at. Healthy tension brings us together. See, it brings us together. Unhealthy tension pulls us apart. See, it pulls us apart. So healthy tension brings us together. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Unhealthy tension pulls us apart. And it's easy to think about tension in your marriage or your family or in your church or your workplace. The things in your workplace that make it productive are healthy tension. It's the things that bring people together to accomplish a common goal. And the same for your church. The things that bring us together. How many people here care about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah. We want the gospel to go out. That's a healthy tension. How do we do that? That's where the tension comes in. We have the same what, but sometimes we have different hows, don't we? And so we have to begin to evaluate. How do we do that? And so healthy tension brings us together. Unhealthy tension pulls us apart. We have this, the bad guy. Have you ever met a bad guy experience? The bad guy is simply the idea of a person who isn't aware they're causing unhealthy tension. Right? They are not aware that they're causing unhealthy tension. Let me ask you a question about a rubber band. A bag of rubber bands, are they being used to their fullest potential? If you have a bag of rubber bands, no, they're just a bag of rubber. Lots of potential, but no use. A rubber band that's aimed at you. A lot of tension, right? I pull tension on that rubber band and I aim it at you. There's a lot of tension, but it's improperly used. What is a rubber band meant to do? Hold things together. So properly used tension. Think about your relationships. We can have where we're just a bag of rubber bands as a church, or where we're aiming the tension at each other, that would be in a properly used form of tension. So thinking about how are you using tension within your life, within your marriage, within where you are going, is important. Now, we're going to show you the scriptural reference for this truth and love principle. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For from the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So let's break the verse down. Instead, we are speaking the truth in what? In love. If I said, I flew here in an airplane, what was the vessel or what was the mechanism that got me here? The airplane, right? I flew here in an airplane. The airplane is what got there. So this says, if I speak the truth in love, what's the vessel of communication? Love. And have you ever had vast differences with somebody else? And the vessel was either, like I said earlier today, volume, or the vessel was frustration, or the vessel was intimidation instead of being love. And God says here, or through Paul, He says, to speak what in love? Truth in love. How many of you know that there's some people who speak so much truth, it's not palatable? Right? They just tell you. How many of you know that some people speak so much love that it's unclear? Have you ever had that? Pastor Kent, lead pastor that I work with in Spokane, he is from the South. And he loves to speak things in love, right? He says things so loving that most of the staff are like, what do you need to say? I don't get it. So one day with his worship team, he was talking to him about a song, It Is Well With My Soul, that he wanted to sing. So in his Southern style, he goes up to the worship leader and says, if you think it would be, or he says, I want you to think about singing It Is Well With My Soul. So the worship leader took that as what? Something they can think about, right? They have a choice to think about whether or not he can play It Is Well With My Soul. So that next Sunday, It Is Well With My Soul was not played. And the pastor comes up to me and says, I don't understand. I told him to play It Is Well With My Soul. And I said, no, you didn't. You said, do you want him to think about playing It Is Well With My Soul? he thought about it. And he said no. So then I go back up to the worship leader. I said, next week, you will play It Is Well With My Soul. He says, okay, great. Next week, he goes up and plays with It Is Well With My Soul. And the pastor goes, how did you do that? It's different communication. I tend to be more of a truth speaker, and he tends to be more of a love speaker. So we ended up with this good cop, bad cop idea. And we walk into staff, right? Walk in, and Kent would say it one way, I would say another, and we would get it done. We begin to move things forward, organization forward. So let me ask you, the person you're sitting next to, well, let me ask about yourself first. What do you tend to do? Do you tend to say things more bluntly and clearly, or do you tend to say things more in love and unclear? Tell the person next to you, I tend to do this. Go ahead. What do you tend to be in that? So how many of you tend to be more truth speakers? You raise your hand. You're more blunt. Oh, this is going to be a fun week. How many of you tend to be a little bit more loving in their communication? Yeah? Yeah. How many of you didn't vote? Yeah, that's okay. A few of you. So we want to balance that, though, don't we? If you tend to be more blunt, we want to somehow begin to wrap it in a little bit more love. If we tend to be more loving, we somehow need to be a little bit more clear. And we want to wrap those things. So why? That we balance the Word of God, and we lean to what the Word of God has to say, that we speak the truth in love. Now, look at that verse. What happens when we do both? What's the repeated word in that Bible verse? Grow, isn't it? We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head. For from Him, being the body joined and held together, by every supporting ligament, what happens? Grows and builds itself up in love. So each part does its work. So, as we start talking about tension, the key to how we talk about it is that we have to balance truth, we have to balance love, and we want to blend those together so that people properly grow. People properly grow. You may have children, and those children, you want to tell them the truth, because this is the truth about us. We can one way at home and another way in the public. Right? Like, we can be very blunt at home and very loving in the public. And God wants it both ways and both venues. He wants us truth and love at home. He wants us truth and love in the marketplace. He wants us truth and love at the church. He wants us truth and love in the school. He wants us to blend those two attributes together. Enough truth that is clear and enough love. Enough truth that is palatable and enough love that it's clear. So thinking about your truth and love statements. So we have this little chart about truth and love. Where am I communicating? When you have experienced conflict in your life or tension in your life, you can sit back and evaluate. Did I speak more truth in this situation or did I speak more love in this situation? Did I come into it clearly where people understand where I'm going or was I unclear? This seminar is primarily going to deal with unhealthy tension. We're going to talk about it. We have other seminars for marriage, team building, that deal with healthy tension and how to create it on teams, marketplace edition. This last couple months, I think we've trained, I can't remember the number now, a few thousand people in the workplace on how to have healthy tension on teams. And we look at how to do that. But this seminar today is primarily going to deal with how do we deal with unhealthy tension, how do we manage that? How do we work within that? So, what is the path of peacemaker? We all have a? We need to? Connect. That's our stop, drop, and roll. So let's try it again. We all have a? We need to? Connect. So in this seminar, this is what's going to happen. It's like Tim and I got into an argument. I'm going to go away. I'm going to sit down and figure out the facts of the story, what took place. I'm going to think through those facts. I'm going to go to God and say, God, would you help me? I need to be in a right relationship with my brother. I'm going to reflect. This is the things that I did right, or these are the things I did wrong. And then I'm going to go back to Tim and say, Tim, we have a conversation. We have a breaker relationship. How do we make this right? So that's the nutshell. let's talk about our story. And we're going to start out with looking at the prodigal son story. We're going to illustrate that quickly, talk about perspective, and then a storyline, some storyline questions for you to discover the story. So we're going to tell the story together, the prodigal son story. A father had what? Two sons. And the younger son comes to the father and says, give me my inheritance. And this is important. So the father divides his wealth between the two of them, it says. The younger son goes off, and he spends all of his inheritance with loose living, and he doesn't know what else? Yeah, with prostitutes, I think I heard someone say. He spends his money with loose living and prostitutes and finds himself hired out and in a pigsty, right? A pig pen. Finds himself in this pig pen, and the Bible is very clear that he came to his senses. Now, that's important, because every time I've taught this, I've had somebody try to argue me that the younger son did not actually come to his senses. But the Bible clearly says, and that he came to his senses, and he does something. He reflects. He says, I'm going to go back to my father and say, Father, I sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he reflects right there. And he gets up, and he heads back out to his father, but while he's a long ways off, who notices? Father notices him. What does his father do? He runs to him and he embraces him. And he tells his servant to bring a robe, a ring, sandals, and a cap. And the younger son says, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father chooses to celebrate. At the same time, the older son comes in from the field from a hard day of work, and he hears the party that's happening at home, and he sends a servant. This is important. He sends servant out to see what's happening. The servant comes back and says, hey, your younger brother was dead and now is alive. They're celebrating over him. And the father goes out to who? The older son. And he says, hey, what's going on? And he says, hey, you've never done anything for me. You haven't given me a fat calf. You haven't got a robe, a ring, sandals, nothing, nothing at all. And the father says, all I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. And Jesus simply ends his story. It's amazing because the older son took the path of self-righteousness. And he's like, hey, you got to do it my way or the highway. And oftentimes, as church people, we don't celebrate with what the Father is celebrating. We forget to celebrate with what God is celebrating. And so the self-righteous path is the path that, hey, I've always been faithful. I've always done it right. You have to do it my way. And he just ends the story. Now, to understand the context of this story, do we remember who Jesus was talking to in Luke chapter 15, verse 1? Does anyone know? There's three groups of people. There was tax collectors, there were sinners, and there were what? Religious leaders. Pharisees and Sadducees. So this story is two parts. To the Gentiles, to the tax collectors and sinners, he's saying, come to your senses and celebrate what the Father is celebrating. To the Pharisees and Sadducees, he's saying, hey, be careful. Don't take the self-righteous path thinking that you've been religious all your life, and so you've got it going on, but to celebrate with what the Father is celebrating. He wanted both groups to begin to celebrate the fact that God has come to seek and to save those who are lost. So this is the story of the prodigal son. We say that because we're going to look at some of the aspects of this story. And when you think about perspective, it's very important. Two moms are sitting on a park bench. And one mom says to the other mom, yesterday was the worst day of my life. And the other mom says, what's going on? Well, I was driving down the freeway, and all of a sudden, the car went from the right and to the left, and then up and down, up and down, up and down. And I realized we have a flat tire, so I get off to the side of the car, of the road, and we get out of the car, and I'm like so frustrated because we're on our way to the doctor's appointment. I look at it, it's totally ruined. I go to the back of the car to pull out the spare tire, when all of a sudden I realize I had taken the spare tire out so that I could fit more groceries into the car. I get inside the car to call someone, and my cell phone battery is dead, so I'm totally frustrated by this point. I get out on the side of the road, I tell the kids to get out, and we start jumping around left and right trying to get someone's attention. And guess what happened? A police officer stopped to help us. But he turned on his lights, and at that exact same moment, someone from church drove by. And here it looks like I'm getting pulled over on the side of the road. So the police officer gets out, and I was so embarrassed by the lights, and he says, can I help you? I said, absolutely, my tire's flat, will you help me? So we called the tow truck, and we got got, I'm so humiliated. We got put up on this tow truck and we got taken into the tire company. They told me my rims were shot, the tires were shot. I had to buy all new tires. Yesterday was the worst day of my life. Now, the exact same moment, the two kids were playing on the playground. The child says this: yesterday was the best day of my life. My mom, she says, a crazy driver. We were driving down the freeway. We went from the right to the left and up and down. It was like a roller coaster ride. It was great. We got to the side of the road. We started jumping and dancing on the side of the road. It was intense. And then this police stopped by. He turned his lights on. I got to see his gun and all the buttons inside the car. It was amazing. Then this big truck came and took us to the top of the truck and towed us off to this place where we got to play hide and go seek with the tires, and we got free popcorn. Yesterday was the best day of my life. Now, what changed? Perspective changed, didn't it? What are the facts of the story that no one could argue? Flat tire. What else? Jumping around. Police came, I heard someone say. Tow truck. Popcorn. Right? Those are the facts of the story. What were the emotional memories of the story? Embarrassed. Excited. Right? What else? Frustrated. Fun. Right? They experienced the exact same thing, but they have their emotional memory and the factual memory that took place there. And so think about this. Every time you experience tension in your story, in your life, you have both a factual memory and you have your emotional memory that are happening there. I always tell people, write out your story and go back through and circle the facts and highlight the emotional memory of it. And you'll find that you're interpreting things through that emotional memory. So let's look at the storyline questions. The storyline questions are this. First, who are the characters in my story? So who were the characters in the story of the prodigal son? The father, two sons, who else? What was that? Some servants. We don't know if there's one, two, or three of them, but there's some servants, right? We have a number of them. Who else? Some prostitutes, some pigs. Pigs have feelings too. A calf that gave its life. Right? So these are the people who are the characters of the story. Now, oftentimes when we fight at home, husband and wife make up, but we forget to tell the kids what? They saw the fight, but they forget to tell them that we made up. And so kids walk around with a lot of anxiety when they don't realize, like, mom and dad are back on the right page. That. And in our churches, we can have conflict that happens, and oftentimes there's the characters of people who are directly involved, and then who else? The people we've what? We've gossiped to, or we've told indirectly, right? So those are the people in the story. So we tell people when they're going through tension, they're going through conflict, sit down and write out who are the characters in the story. Who's involved in the story? Who have I brought in directly involved in the story? Either through explaining it, through gossip, slander, those kind of things. And who else are you? Now, the next question we tell people to ask is, what happened? And this is that factual versus emotional memory. We want people to think about what actually took place in the story. I've had the opportunity to listen to hundreds, if not thousands, of people's stories throughout my time with Peacemakers. And it's interesting how people can see the exact same event, but end up at different perspectives, different places within the storyline, where they begin to say, this is what happened. And yet, it looks like something else took place. Did you know, like at bank robberies where people get under high stress, that people can describe the robber all the way down to their skin color of different colors? He was black. No, he was white. No, he was brown. No, he and they saw the exact same event. He was 6 feet tall. He was 4'11". You know, we can explain why. Because when our limbic system, our brain kicks in and it shoves dopamine into our brain, we can remember facts incredibly well. But we begin to go, wait a minute, we have an emotional memory that we don't necessarily. So we sit back and say, what actually happened? Let me think about what happened. We want to be careful that we don't label people just because they have a difference of opinion. For instance, if Tim and I describe a story different, doesn't make Tim a liar or me a liar. It just means that we saw the story differently. Now, God's the one that knows whether he's intentionally lying or I'm intentionally lying. Right? God's the judge of that. He's the ultimate judge. But do we have a right to slap a label on someone and say, you're a liar? No. That's only God that can do that. God's the ultimate judge. I can say this. We have a difference of opinion, and we do not see the things exactly the same way, and I feel like you're manipulating the situation to get a different result. I can say all that, but I can't throw a label on Tim's life and say he's a liar. God is the one that judges that. God is the one that judges whether someone's telling the truth or lying. And sometimes, if we create an atmosphere where people can't tell the truth, we get this opposition kind of mode. We want to find out what happened. Next, what is important to me in this situation? Why do you guys think this is a good question? Why is finding out what's important to me in this situation important? What do you guys think? You'll show my motive, won't it? What was important to the father of the prodigal son story? The restoration of what? Sons, wasn't it? He really wanted to have a relationship with both sons. That was what was important. What was important to the little kid in the flat tire story? Fun, right? What was important to the mother? Getting him to his doctor's appointment. A lot of people forget that detail. Getting him to his doctor's appointment was important, and probably not having to buy all new tires was important to her, right? So it'll tell us our motive oftentimes when we discover what's important to me. Think about this. Oftentimes, what is important to me is also important to the other person. We are just at different houses to get there. What is important to you in the situation? Fourth, what is at stake? This is what our fear is. What was at stake for the prodigal son story was that his dad wouldn't receive him back. What was at stake for the older son is that whose calf was it that they killed? Celebrate the younger son. It was actually his calf. The Bible says that he divided the wealth between the two of them. So the robe, the ring, and the sandals, the calf, were more likely the older son's robe, ring, sandals, calf, and calf. So his possessions were at stake. So we have to be careful. We can find out what our fears are. Fifth, what is my desired outcome? This will tell you what your hope is. What are you hoping to accomplish? Oftentimes when people are in high conflict situations, they can't express what their desired outcome is. They'll just tell me, I don't know. I just want it to be better. I don't want this tension any longer in my life. But really thinking about what is my desired outcome? And lastly, how do I think others would tell the story? So these are six questions that we challenge you to ask yourselves as you go through conflict. Now, in your little brochure, it's like our Swiss Army knife. Those six questions are right there. When you have a conflict, you can sit down in that top left-hand corner and say, what happened? Who are the people in my story? What happened? What's at stake? What's important to me? And you can evaluate where those are and what we're going to go through. Now, as we discover perspective, oftentimes we think it looks like this. But the reality, it typically is a lot more messy than that. It's all meshed together. How many of you have ever boiled noodles before? Yeah, we got some noodle boilers. All right. Take those noodles after you take them out of the package and you boil them. Try to put them back into the package again. Does it work? No. Not very easily, anyway. So, straining out each noodle. The only way to make boiled noodles taste good is a lot of what? Sauce. Right? Unless you like boiled noodles with no sauce on it, then it's more for you. But most of us want a lot of sauce on our boiled noodles to make it taste good. Sometimes our life boils or causes tension in our life. We'll never get it back to how it was. But through the Holy Spirit, we can add a lot of sauce that makes it a lot better. Have you ever tried to eat dry noodles before? Noodles, yeah. They're not very good, even with sauce. They're better if they've had tension and they've been well. Have you ever found a friendship that, because of tension, it becomes a much sweeter friendship? And you've gone through that, you've been closer together because you had an argument. That's just how God begins to work. So, what's the path? We all have a? We need to? All right, we all have a story. We need to send it back to back. In other words, we need to stop, drop, and roll. So we have a story. We discover our story. We ascend. We go back to the Father. We need to reflect, take personal responsibility, and then we need to connect. All right, let's talk about ascend. And Gary, what time did you want me to end this session? Okay, let's talk about ascend. Ascend. We want to set our minds on the things about God's presence, God's character, our identity, and our calling. The Father's presence. Do I really believe the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Even when I'm in the midst of unhealthy tension or conflict. See, it's easy to say, yeah, I know God goes before me, God's with me, he'll never leave me nor forsake me when things are going well. It's another thing to say it when things aren't going so well, isn't it? God, you're with me. You go before me. God's presence won't forsake me, that I don't have to be afraid or discouraged, that he goes before us in every step of the way. God's character. What beliefs about God's character help you work through unhealthy tension? I want you to talk about that with your neighbor real quick. What beliefs about God's character do you have will help you deal with unhealthy tension? Go ahead, talk to the person next to you. Find out what are some characteristics of God that help you through tension in life. God is love, justice, sovereignty. He's sovereign, right? He's in control of our lives. Forgiveness. Is that what it says? Forgiveness. He's merciful, right? These are the characteristics about God that help us get through tension. Now, how many of us, if we're honest, do we just sometimes end up having arguments and not really thinking, like, seeking the things above at times? So if we just start arguing and we forget, oh yeah, God's merciful. Oh yeah, God's. So if that's how I can find myself, and think about God's character in a situation where instead of responding, we look at his character, and that character hopefully inspires us to better behavior, right? Because God is merciful, we should be what? Merciful. Because God is loving, we should be loving. Because God is just, we should be just, right? So his character spawns within us a response because he abides in us through his Holy Spirit. So what is God's character? And there's a number of application personal reflection questions that you can look at and answer as you go. Psalm says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. What will the righteous person, what might they have? Let it say it, many troubles. So if you have no troubles, you may not be righteous. But if you are righteous, you're probably going to have some troubles in life. Now, sometimes we can have troubles for being self-righteous. And that's, we want to be careful with that. Because this type of righteousness is really that we're standing up for God, we're standing up for what's right, and not standing up for ourselves. Right? There's a difference. I'll give you an example. Remember I told you my first 4 years of marriage were H-E to Milwaukee Springs at night? One of the reasons was because I have a mom who loves, she has the gift of hospitality, right? She's one of those moms, you come in, you're going to sit down, and within seconds you're going to have ice water or iced tea or Coke or something in your hand, whatever you like. Serve you in that way. And she's just that type of mom. She just, how many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Those kind of moms, right? And so she's got everything cooked and everything's flipping and, you know, firing and woo, it's all there and it's ready to eat and it's ready to go. So I have these expectations. My mom says, when I was like 10 years old, she said, hey, Brian, will you load the dishwasher and do it? And I said, sure. So I did it and I did do it right. And right was her right, right? So she says, no problem, I'll just do the dishes. So all my life, my mom cooked, my mom did the dishes, and that's just like it was a that was the honeymoon. And I sit down, and we get done eating, and my wife's there, and she looks at me, and I look at her. Now, don't hate me after what I'm going to say. She's like, are you gonna do the dishes? That's what she says to me. And I had the tenacity to say, women do the dishes. The righteous person may have many troubles. But that was self-righteousness based upon my history, right? And my wife's like, excuse me? I said, the woman, I have the tenacity to repeat it. That if you're newlywed here, or you're brand new to dating or whatever, let me take notes, write this down, tattoo it down. Don't ever repeat it after you've just said something completely stupid, right? So I said, the woman does the dishes. I did it more timid that time. That's what she did to me. Not in my house. Whoever doesn't cook does the dishes. That's what she said to me, right? So for 4 years, I argued that rule, right? Whoever cooks, the other person does the dishes. Because in her home, she was raised that way. If mom cooked, dad did the dishes. If dad cooked, mom did this, and back and forth. And so what I'm saying to you is that sometimes it's self-righteousness instead of a righteousness that is found in the Word of God. Well, we are doing this based upon God's Word. We have a preference that we've now made out to be an absolute. And we need to be careful of that because we do that all the time. The little landmines in our hearts, in our minds. So we need to remember that God is close to us. He's close to the brokenhearted. And He saves those who are righteous. About our identity. When I say identity, what does that mean? What is your identity? It's how you view what? Yourself, right? It's how you view yourself. Your identity is how you see yourself, your world that you're around. And oftentimes, people don't see themselves as children of God. They begin to see themselves defined by their circumstances and their situations. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Nothing in this world can change that. Romans says, no principality, nothing high, no low, no angel, nothing else can change that you are a child of God because Jesus is the one that did it in you. And oftentimes our tension or our conflict will cause us to think that we are no longer children of God. And we won't say it that way, but we're living that way. We begin to act more strenuous in our relationships than we need to. But you are a child of God. You are His kid. No matter if you made a mistake or didn't make a mistake, whether you've done the right thing or you did the wrong thing, He loves you. He died for you. He cares for you. You are one of His children. He gave His whole entire life for you. And nobody can steal that identity that you have in Christ. So there's a whole bunch of identity verses in your workbook. You want to read through them. That you're a child of God. Your identity is in Jesus. That conflict does not change that. And I would encourage you throughout this week as a church together, go back through your workbook and read through some of those identity statements and read some of the application questions and write out some answers to them. Begin to think about how you are a child of God. All right, let's talk about our calling. What are we called to? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. We just preached on that, so I won't look too much into that. But the fact is, God's family and what God would have us to do is be people who make peace wherever we go. You notice it doesn't say, blessed are the troublemakers, for they should be called children of God. It's not that we're supposed to make trouble everywhere we go. It's also not peace fakers. These are people who pretend like nothing's happening. Reality, there's some things that need to be talked about. Right? We're not just sweeping things under the rug. We talk about things, but it's how we talk about them. We talk about them with respect for each other. We talk about them in a way that draws people in, that we can have conversation with each other. That's what God did. Aren't you glad that God didn't sit up there with His gigantic thumb just waiting to squish us like a little hand on the ground? That what does God do in Isaiah 1? He says, come, let us reason with Him, though your sins are stronger than you. Not like, come. It's like, put your pursuers. We are called to pursue peace. Look at this verse. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Is it always possible? Yes or no? I heard one no. No, it's not always possible. It's not always possible to live at peace with everyone. For the prodigal son story, was it possible for the younger son to live at peace with his older brother who wanted to do it his own way? No, it wasn't possible. If the older brother would have come back and said, I want to live at peace with you, it would have been great, but it wasn't possible because he didn't allow it to be possible. There's going to be times where it's not possible, but it says, as far as it depends upon you. In other words, we need to have our door open for peace, right? So people have reconciled relationships with us. Live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with every person that you're in contact with. If as far as it depends upon you, have a humble spirit to be able to have a conversation with people so that you can live at peace with them. Look at this one. God calls us to be initiators. If your brother or sister sins, go and show them their sin in private. If they listen to you, you want them over. God asks us to initiate conversations of reconciliation. Have you ever said this? If Tim or somebody has a problem with me, then they need to come talk to me. Have you ever said that out of your mouth? If so-and-so has a problem with me, then they need to come talk to me. I've said that many times. Aren't you glad God doesn't say that? If Brian has a problem with me, then Brian needs to come talk to me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. While we were still in our sin, God sent his son to die for us. I'm glad he didn't take that attitude. And it's the same thing that when we look at that verse, it says, if we need to have a conversation, Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says this, that if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, lay down your gift at the altar there and go and be reconciled to your brother. Listen to me. He places a higher value on healthy relationships and reconciled relationships above worship in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. What if at the front of the church we had a little relational leader, right? You walk through, you get a 1, you have to leave church and go make right with your friend. You get a 10, you get to come in and worship. But it would be horrible, right? Our churches would be empty because so many of us have broken relationships around us, and we need God to understand that broken relationships interrupt our worship to Almighty God. And oftentimes what we do is we end up blaming the pastor or blaming the worship leader or blaming our neighbor next to us who can't sing on tune or whatever else of why we didn't experience God that Sunday morning. Instead of going, you know what, I need to get right both with God and with each other because broken relationships will show you that. All right. We need to look out for the other person's interest. God calls peacemakers to look out for the other person's interest. Philippians says this, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Think about this for a minute. What if our churches and our homes were looking out for each other's interests? I'm sitting there with my wife, and she looks at me about doing the dishes, and I look out for her interest, and I say, honey, I'd love to do the dishes. And she looks at me, and she says, you know, I know you were raised in a family where your mom did most of the dishes. I would love to do the dishes. And I say, no, honey, I would love to do the dishes. She says, no, baby, I'll do the dishes. I mean, it would be a totally different conversation, wouldn't it? We'd probably end up doing the dishes together, which would be kind of nice, right? So what I'm saying is we can look out for each other's interests. If Tim and I have a conflict and I'm looking out for his interest and he's looking out for my interest, it changes the whole dynamic. It's really hard to fight when we're looking out for each other's interests. And that's what Philippians tells us. Now, the rest of this verse is powerful because it says this, and Jesus, existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. But what did he do? He humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, to the point of death, yes, even death on the cross. Jesus did not look out for his own interests. He was in the garden. He was praying out to God, God, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, take it away from me. Yeah, acts that I did personally and intentionally. Well, I want to follow Christ, but not to the cross. The Bible says to pick up your cross, what? Daily, and follow me. And yet in my relationships, I'm only going to take responsibility for those things that I intentionally and willfully made mistakes over. Well, are you a Christ follower or are you a Brian follower? Think about that, because Christ died on the cross and he didn't commit any of those sins. See, God calls us to be a people who say, you know, I'm willing to lay down. I'm willing to die for my brother. cross and repent right now. I mean, my kids know all this terminology. They've heard me say it for years. I'm like, I'm going to make you repent right now. So I'm obviously kidding. Teach your kids these principles. But I'm just saying that they'll remind you. Your kids will remind you of those very principles. The cross is big enough. Look out for the other person's interests. What are blind spots? What's a blind spot? Something you can't what? Something you can't see about yourself. God calls peacemakers to acknowledge that they have blind spots. Who here has a blind spot? Every single one of us. And if you didn't raise your hand, then that's your blind spot. You think you're perfect, and you're not. So now that we know that. But we all have blind spots, stuff that we cannot see about ourselves, right? And so we need to acknowledge that. There's things that we can't see. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. We can think we're doing the right thing, but God weighs our motives. We all can have a blind spot. And the best way to discover your blind spots if you're married is just turn to your spouse. And you can do this right now if your spouse is right next to you. Say, tell me one blind spot. And that's how I get a lot more peacemaker business is in these seminars. No, I'm just kidding. But we all have them. We all have blind spots that we just don't